Titus chapter 3, we'll begin in verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of generation and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs together to the hope of eternal life. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful verses. Lord, as we work our way down through them tonight, I pray that you'll speak to us, Lord, and help us. Help us to have a grasp and understanding. Give us some things, dear Lord, to meditate upon throughout this week. And Lord, just thank you for the Bible. Thank you for what it does, Lord, to our hearts, to our minds. Thank you for, Lord, what it does to insulate us and prevent us, dear God, from making foolish decisions. And it guides us, Lord, into the paths of righteousness and blessing. So may we be tender to it tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And remember, God is using an older preacher to write to a younger preacher. We know that these are the inspired words of God. They should certainly be treated such. But here, there's some guidance given through inspiration from an older preacher to a younger preacher. And he said, I want you to use your position as a pastor to remind the people of some things. The opening phrase is, put them in mind to be subject to principalities. Put them in mind. What's that mean, preacher? Well, that's talking about just bring some things to their remembrance from time to time. Remind them about these things. Mention them from the pulpit. Let's get them thinking about this. So there's certain things that ought to be said from the pulpit on a fairly regular basis, not honestly because most of us don't know them, but simply to remind us of them. And as I read down through here, I thought to myself, these six pulpit reminders, I believe, rotate around the idea of the importance of every Christian being a good citizen. A good citizen. Part of the responsibility of every pastor in America is to remind his flock to maintain a proper relationship to those in authority over us in our country, and also to understand our responsibility to those around us. If you'll look in the first part of verse number 1, you'll notice that the admonition is to Christians to make sure that we have the right attitude towards those that are over us. And then we have some responsibilities towards those that are around us. And I believe a combination of having good relationships with the people around us, fellow citizens, and also the proper heart towards those that God has put in authority over us, they certainly help define us as a good Christian. Folks, listen to me. I think the most patriotic people in America ought to be born again Christians, all right? And there's an assault, an absolute assault on patriotism. There is a growing group of Americans that are haters of our country and have dedicated themselves to destroying the ideal that is America. And what we've got to be careful is that we don't get drawn into that as Christians. I've listened in, honestly, just in amazement the other day, some of the dumb things that liberals say. But I was listening to a little piece on ESPN, and one of the talking head sports guys that probably never played sports in his life actually said this. He was mad about the fact that the owners passed a policy in the NFL that there's going to be financial fines now attached to the teams that kneel or protest during our national anthem. And I said, certainly that's fine. And the one thing I certainly do not feel like they went far enough on, and where I stand 100% with our president on, is this. What they've used as a compromise is, if you don't want to stand during the national anthem, you can just stay in the locker room during the national anthem and then come out later on. You know what I say? I say I stand with President Trump on this. If you're not willing to come out and stand during the national anthem, then you should be fired immediately from your job. Go out there, start breaking your back working for a living instead of playing a game and getting paid for it. And then decide maybe that you ought to have been a little more thankful to be an American. Amen. So I stand with the president on that. But folks, what this talking head said was this. I mean, these are the words that came out of his mouth almost verbatim. He said, I cannot believe the owners have passed this rule. He said, it is un-American for them to prevent these people from kneeling during the national anthem. And they say it with a straight face and they expect you to believe it. Okay, well, what do the pulpits in America do? The pulpits in America, according to this portion of scripture, is supposed to push back on that nonsense. What they're saying and what the Bible's saying is, listen, you put them, the people that is in your flock, in mind of certain things. And this is what you ought to bring to their mind and bring to their remembrance. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and power. Say, preacher, but as an American, we ought to have a right to protest and we ought to have a right to do some of these things. Well, folks, listen to me. There's a lot of ways if you decide you want to protest something that doesn't involve desecrating our flag, desecrating our national anthem, and disrespecting every man and woman and family who has given a family member that has died in protection of this nation, all right? Listen, it's not a fact that we ought to just feel like we have no voice, but we have responsibility on how we use that voice. And they said, well, it's not about the military. It's not about disrespecting the military. It's about bringing attention to social injustices. Okay, now that, folks, I'm sorry, but that is absolutely not true. A lot of the people that are involved in this have a track record of being anti-American. And they're disrespecting the flag for the reason of the fact that they hate the idea that is America. And if you hate it, there's a lot of other countries you can go to. You ought to go try one of them out. You know, but the idea, and you know, and I want to say especially to those Afro-Americans, the black players that seem to be heading this up, I promise you this, if I got 20 of our men and we went to Washington, D.C., and we surrounded the statue there on the mall of Martin Luther King, and we threw eggs at it in front of the media, and then we told them, well, I don't understand why you're getting upset. It's not about black people. It's not about the civil rights movement. It's just drawing attention to social injustice. Nobody in the media would fall for that. Well, I'm sorry, you're desecrating something much more important to our country than a statue of a man who claimed to be a preacher who was really a whoremonger. All right, I mean, read your history, read the facts, okay? And what I'm saying is this, don't hide behind this junk and don't be pulled in with this junk. You can find yourself very easily standing on the wrong side of this if you're not careful. And so, amen, that was free tonight, all right? So what's the Bible tell me as a preacher to do? Put the congregation in mind to be what? Subject to principalities and powers. What's that mean? To be subordinate or obedient to those who hold chief rank or delegated authority in our country. And so we ought to be subordinate. We ought to be obedient to them. The one thing that I've always said from the pulpit, because it's supported by the scriptures, is this. I believe that you ought to be obedient to whatever law the principalities, the powers pass in our countries, as long as the law does not go against the word of God. If they put me in a position where I have to obey them, I have to disobey this book. Or to obey this book, I have to disobey them. Then it is better to obey God than man. And that's something I'd be willing to go to jail over. That's a conviction with me. That's something I'd be willing to die over, okay? And when a nation begins to tell me that I cannot obey the Bible, that it's a crime to obey the Bible, then you know what? I'll be committing crimes. But listen, folks, that's in direct defiance of the Word of God. There's a lot of laws that don't make sense to us. There's a lot of laws that seem silly to us. But you know what? As a Christian, I want to maintain a testimony of being a good American, a good citizen, and I'm going to obey those laws. Now listen, I believe in using our system legislative system to change laws. And certainly some laws need to be changed. But as long as they're not anti-biblical, then what we ought to do is we ought to set forth the right kind of example to be subordinate or obedient to those who hold chief rank and delegated authority. Number two, obey magistrates. I'm going to go through these six pulpit reminders, six marks of, I think, a good citizen. I'll just go through them quickly. Obey magistrates. What does that mean? To obey those who enforce the laws of the land. And folks, again, this same crowd that wants to scream about social injustice are the ones that are the haters of those that enforce the laws they don't want to be held to. And they're trying to take our law enforcement officers and turn them into the bad guys. You know, the bad guys are the good guys, and the good guys are now the bad guys. And you know what? If some of our officers are enforcing the law, and in the course of enforcing the law, a citizen wants to resist arrest or want to reach for a firearm, you know what? Then they should expect to be shot. And a whole community shouldn't raise up in arms because they got shot. Amen. This is what, say, preacher, what are you doing? I'm doing exactly what this portion says. I'm putting you in mind, your remembrance. Stop getting, first of all, turn off CNN, okay, the Communist News Network, okay, turn that nonsense off. Fox isn't getting to be, they're getting about as worse. I mean, I think they're a little more conservative, but folks, they have shifted. Don't just sit there in front of Fox News and take everything hook, line, and sinker that you're hearing, okay? But what I'm doing is saying this. Somebody needs to step up from time to time and stand up for the magistrates, okay? You know what, young people? I want you to have respect for those that, listen, for those that are enforcing the laws, okay? I want you to, if you see a police officer, I think you ought to go over and shake his hand and say, thank you for protecting our community. I pray for you. You ought to, we do it with the military. Why won't we do it with that? By the way, are you struggling with this right now? You know why you are? Because the liberal media's got to you. That's why I'm up here saying what I'm saying. You're to obey the magistrates. Okay, that means if a policeman pulls me over and says, get out of the car, I better get out of the car. If he says, put my hands on my head, I'm going to put my hands on my head. Okay, we got a judicial system. You know, oh my goodness sakes, what if he tells you lay on the ground? Then I'm going to lay on the ground. Listen, the option of laying on the ground for a few minutes or being shot with a .45 automatic, I'll just lay on the ground, okay? And if it's a misunderstanding, we have a judicial system that can pan it out. But you know what? Obey. Oh, you know what our real problem in America is? It's not the police officer. It's that we've raised a whole generation of rebels. Okay, they don't think they have to listen to the school teacher. They don't think they have to listen to the principal. They don't think they have to listen to the police officer. They don't think they have to listen to anybody. You know what? One of the things you'll hear out of the mouth of a lot of the kids we bring into church when somebody tries to correct them, you're not my boss. Excuse me, but while you're in that Sunday school class, that Sunday school teacher is your boss. And while you're on that bus route, those bus workers and that bus captain is your boss. You come in my auditorium, I am your boss. And that just goes against what young people, I mean, they just got this thing where they're trained by their parents to say that, you know. And our problem really is that we've got a rebellious heart in America, and we can't stand anybody that's in authority, anybody that tells us that we can't do what we want to do. That's the real issue behind all of this nonsense that's going on. Now, as a good Christian citizen, I'm going to be subordinate and obedient to those who hold chief rank or delegated authority over me. I'm going to obey the magistrates, those who are out there enforcing the laws of the land. And you know what? Why I'm going to do that? Because the Bible says that that is part of what a good Christian is supposed to do. And then it goes on and talks about the relationship of fellow citizens. Most of the idea of being a good citizen, it isn't just our attitude towards those in authority, but it's our treatment of the people around us. A good citizen treats other citizens right. So what are the last four? Be ready to every good work. I think every time there's an opportunity to do something good for your community, for your state, for your church, for your family, for an elderly person, for somebody that's in want or need, I think the Christians ought to be the first one in line saying, hey, let's get this job done, amen. Every good work, speak evil of no man. That means to vilify or defame. And you know what, folks? we need a revival in this in America today. But you know what? Part of being a good citizen is I'm not going to talk down my neighbor. I'm not going to talk down the people in my community. I'm not going to vilify them. I'm not going to defame them. I'm not going to speak evil of them. I'm not going to be a character assassin. Then this idea of don't be a brawler, but be gentle. And that means to not be contentious or quarrelsome. Come on now. Don't be contentious or quarrelsome. I mentioned this a while back. Some of you young people, you're already headed down the wrong road on this. You need to learn two words when you're talking to your dad. Yes, sir. You need to learn two words when talking to your mom. Yes, ma'am. You don't need to be contentious and quarrelsome and arguing every time you're asked to do something, that you're going to grow up and you're going to have that character flaw in your life. I'm trying to help you. Don't be a brawler. Don't be contentious. Don't be quarrelsome. But instead, gentle. What's that mean? That means there's going to be times where somebody's not going to treat you right. We're going to talk about this in a minute, because folks, the lost world is not doing these things, and we still have to live around them. But the Bible says that don't react as a brawler, but instead be gentle, which means to react with patience in every situation. And you need to learn, young men, to diffuse situations, potentially contentious situations. You need to learn to diffuse that. You know what? A soft answer turneth away wrath. Okay, somebody loses, somebody gets a little bit of a hot head, somebody gets a little bit of a sharp tongue. You know what? You can escalate that situation, or you can diffuse that situation. And a lot of it is just in your demeanor. And as a Christian, we're not out there trying to start fights or throw gas on a fire of somebody that does not have the character to act right. What we're there to be is that gentle voice, that soft answer that knows how to diffuse situations instead of escalate a situation. Show meekness to all men. That word meekness means to exercise humility. And that means that you have a humble spirit and a humble heart. Only by pride cometh contention. And a lot of times the basis of a conflict or contention in our life revolves around this idea of we really are full of pride. We're not humble of heart. You know what? Approach every relationship, every situation with a humble heart, okay? Don't think more of yourself than you ought to think. Hey, you know what? If all of us just did that in the course of every day, that makes you a pretty good American. That makes you a pretty good American right there. Makes you a good American citizen. Now, then it goes on in verse number 3 and says, for we ourselves also were. And I want to stop, because now we're going to be faced with the realization that while we are trying to be subject to principalities and powers and obey magistrates and be ready for every good work, speak evil of no man, don't be a brawler, but general, show meekness, humility to all men. And as we get saved with the help of the Holy Spirit, it's a lot easier to do these things. We begin to grow in grace. We begin to become more obedient, more in line with the Word of God. But we still have to live around a lot of people that don't live by biblical principles. Matter of fact, a lot of times they're just the opposite. Now, after you're saved, it's easy, especially as you begin to grow in grace, it's easy to lose patience with people who are not saved. It really is. I think the closer you get to God, the more ungodliness becomes ungodly in your sight. The more that you gain character in your life, you tend to have less patience with those who don't have that same character in their life. So one of the things that the Bible tells us is this, for we, showing all humility unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. And then we're given a list here of the character traits of unsaved people. Boy, it'd be good for us just to read these and think about them. Yeah, I couldn't help but put a little note off to the side of this. You know, if you claim to be saved and yet your life is controlled by these things, would you just take a look at your salvation and make sure it's real? Because it says this, for we ourselves also were sometimes. If I see a Christian young person or a Christian adult that seems to be bent on foolishness, bent on disobedience, easily deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, I'm sorry, but if that's pretty much the course of their life, That's the characteristics, chief characteristics of lost people, of a lost person. And so the Bible says, understand this. First of all, show a little patience with those that, I'm talking about our relationship. I want to make sure that you understand this. I'm talking about our relationship to unsaved people that do not have the benefit, as we're going to talk about in a minute, of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the washing of the Word and the transformation that takes place after we get saved. Because guess what? You can get saved, grow in grace, but guys, you still got to go to work with a bunch of heathen. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. It grates on your soul. It just does. And sometimes you're looking at them, and it's really hard to have patience. So how do we reach them? How, as we grow in grace, watch this, we don't become pharisaical. How do we still love them and want to reach them, even though the honest truth is, come on now, just being around a lot of their behavior wears on us. He said this, well, first of all, you know what? So goes you if it weren't for the grace of God. All right, always remember that. Okay, God was good to you. God was gracious to you. God maybe got the gospel to you at a time in your life where he didn't get it to them in the time of their life. But he said, remember, you weren't always saved either. So then he says, remember that. You're going to have to deal with the attributes of those that are without Christ. While you're being subject to principalities and powers, you're going to see those that are not and are unwilling to. While you're obeying magistrates, you're going to have people hate them and try to hurt them. While you're ready for every good work, you're going to see people that run to evil. While you're speaking evil of no man, you're going to be around people a lot in life that seem to think it's a recreational sport. Okay? While you're trying to be gentle and diffuse situations, there's other people that go around trying to cause situations. And while you're trying to show meekness to all men, there's people that are just controlled by pride. They walk around with a chip on their shoulder. And to be honest with you, it just gets tiresome even being around them. And God said this. Now let me help us. God said, let me tell you something. My righteousness and my holiness compared to where you are is a lot farther distance than where you are as a mature Christian and where they are. And if I can show patience with you, then you need to show patience with them. Because we're not for the grace of God, there go I. So here's the attributes of those without Christ: foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving lusts and pleasures, malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. These are normal behavior. These are normal behavioral patterns in those who have never truly been saved. And as I mentioned, all of these grate on the mind and heart of a mature Christian. So let me break them down. Let me just take them, walk through them, okay? The more that you seek wisdom, and don't I talk a lot about that? I mean, that I said this, you read it in the teenage years of Jesus Christ, and I think one of the very first chapters, the primary pursuit of your teenage years ought to be a pursuit of wisdom. But I want you to, can I read something that Solomon said at the end of his life? Probably outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisest man that ever walked. This is what he said when he wrote Ecclesiastes 1:18. He said, for in much wisdom is much grief. Now think about this. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. When I says that as a young man and really began to do a study on the subject of wisdom and really understood the importance of it and the necessity to pursue that in my life, I took these verses in Ecclesiastes, and I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure I really understood them. But let me say this. The more that you allow the scriptures, and the more you embrace the wisdom of God, the more foolishness seems to you. Okay? And can I say this, and I think you'd agree? You know what, folks? There's not a whole lot of pursuing the wisdom of God in this country, and there is a whole lot of foolishness in this country. It's almost like this was written, remember, Ecclesiastes is written at the end of his life. And Solomon said, I've spent a lifetime pursuing wisdom. Let me tell you what comes with attaining godly wisdom. A grief over what? Over the foolishness of mankind. It just grieves me. It grieves me in lost people. I'm going to tell you this, it grieves me even more in saved people that just choose foolishness over wisdom. And again, so God steps in and says, hey, I'm going to try to help you with this. But the honest truth is, it grates on us. Wisdom grieves over foolishness. Young people, when you surrender to this idea of obedience to your parents and obedience to authorities, and you take that to an altar and you kill that rebellious spirit and you say, you know what, that's wrong, that's wicked, and from now on I'm going to jump forward, I'm going to get first in line, I'm going to listen, I'm going to obey. Let me tell you what's going to really stand out to you all of a sudden and just grate on you when the people around you that haven't made that decision are disobeying while you're trying to obey. It's just, I mean, it just grates on you, okay? How about this idea of prudence? Prudence shakes its head. It shakes its head at those who are easily deceived, you know. And you know what? The honest truth, there was a time when you were easily deceived. But the more you pursued wisdom and prudence, the more obvious it is that when the devil tries to play a trick. And when you see people around you just falling for it, you just want to say, what are you doing? Are you serious? You can't see that? Well, if they're lost, they can't. And if they're saved and they're not pursuing wisdom, they're the simple man. They're still going to fall for a lot of the things that the devil has. And, you know, as a preacher and as a teacher, that, you know, you pursue this with your life and then you spend your life trying to teach this to other people. And they've sat and they've heard and they've listened and they walk out the door. And they pursue foolishness anyway, and then you see the consequences that come into their life. It literally grieves your heart because you think, I told you, I taught you, I gave that to you, I showed you the verses. How can you do that? I mean, you know what? I understand what Solomon's talking about there. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Okay? And so understand. Service to God, the more you decide to serve the Lord, the less patience you have with those that are given to serving themselves, serving lust, their own lust, serving their own pleasure. I mean, you're excited about serving God, and you want other people to be excited about serving God, and you look over, and here's somebody that's pretending or claiming to be a Christian. All they do is serve their lust and chase pleasure. Okay, we've got serving God, which is eternal. And you've got, I want to go do what I want to do because I desire it, I want it, I lust after it, and it's fun. So unless it's something I want to do and it's really fun, I'm not coming over here and helping with anything. And you understand what I'm saying? For somebody that's over here, it's kind of like, hey, what are you doing? Okay, I mean, have you forgot about eternity? Thought about, you know, this whole idea of heaven and hell? What Jesus paid on the cross for us? You can't give some time, you can't give some effort. And more and more, the more the church is becoming like the Laodicean age, the more you see people that at least claim to be Christian, I don't know if they are or not, that seem to be given over to lust and pleasure. And if it's not something they want to do or it's not fun enough, you'll never see them. And you know what serving God is? It's sacrifice, it's labor, it's work. It's not always easy. But you know, didn't Christ sacrifice for us? So we don't whine and complain about it. We treat it as an honor and a privilege to be able to do things for the Lord. But when we see that there's so much that needs done, and you've got a large segment of Christians, now listen, you can already sense it in me. I don't even, you know what? Lost people like that, that live like that, it doesn't even bother me. I don't expect lost people to act saved. But I've got apparently this unreasonable thought pattern in my mind where I kind of expect saved people to act like they're really saved. And the honest truth is, if you have to act like it, you're probably not saved. Because there's some things that ought to just become normal and natural. We're going to talk about those in a minute. But I want you to understand, this is the frustration point in a Christian that's given over to God and given over to his service and really dedicates themselves, pursues wisdom. All of a sudden, foolishness is an agitation. It grieves you. Obedience, all of a sudden you hold in disdain those who are disobedient. Prudence shakes its head at those who are easily deceived. Service to God has little patience with those that are given over to serving self. Contentment wonders at those that are controlled by malice and envy. And again, some folks are just absolutely controlled by malice and envy. They are envious of people that have more than they do, or have something that they don't have, and their heart is full of malice towards those that sometimes are the ones that are doing right. And I'm thinking to myself, are you saved? And then love, when you're given over and you ask God to give you a measure of his love and you learn to love people, then you know what? Love has a hard time understanding people that are hateful. Young people, please listen to me. Are you hateful? Are you just hateful towards your brothers and sisters? Are you just hateful towards other young people in the church? Come on now. God loved you. God cared enough about you. God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And you're going to act hateful? Spend your life hating people? Come on now, help me out here. If you've got it in your heart, and the Holy Spirit's got people's faces popping in your mind, that the honest truth is you hold hate in your heart towards them. That is how a lost person would handle the situation. Get over here on the victory side, okay? Because God loved me and I was unlovable and unloving. And he loved me. And I promise you the distance between his holiness and where you are today and where you are and the person you hate, there's a lot shorter distance between you two than there is between. Come on now. Let's do what Jesus did. Let's love people. Let's love people. Amen. So, you know, and the more that you do that and you really care, I mean, you really care about people, and I mean everybody. You care about everybody. When you see somebody that's being hateful to one of the people that you love, that hurts. That causes you to say, well, what are you doing? And so now this is kind of the dilemma that's being presented here, okay? Listen, I want you to grow in grace. I want you to be a good citizen and a good Christian. But also there's going to be people that surround you every day that aren't, either because they're not saved or they just don't choose to be this way. But then comes these wonderful verses, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Stay with me here. Say, preacher, you're right. Be honest with you. I don't even like being around lost people, and yet I'm supposed to try to influence them and win them. I don't even want to be around them, and yet I'm supposed to be a witness to them. And I'm trying to be an encouragement to Christians that are carnal. Be honest with you, about 5 minutes into it, I just want to strangle them. You know, all right, amen. God understands. But you know what he says here? Watch this. How, preacher, help us. How do we help those who are bound by these sins? Whether they're lost, whether they're saved, how do we do that? To do so, we must remember what changed us. Let me say it again. To do so, we must remember what changed us. Now, I'm going to give you some words. We're going to read down through 4, 5, 6, and 7. Watch this. But after that, the kindness. Now, the Bible says, for we ourselves also were sometimes. Okay? We were just as bad as anybody we want to point at. Watch this. But after that, the kindness. Okay? So what started changing me? What made a change in me? Frustration, anger, screaming, accusation. And next thing you know, we're like them. No, what made a difference in us was kindness. What's another word you see right after that? So I'm thinking, okay, how do we help those that are bound by these sins? Do we return evil for evil? Do we fight against them? Okay, what changed me? The kindness of God and our Savior. The love of God and our Savior. Look at verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. I'd circle kindness, love, mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration. I'd circle that. Washing of regeneration. Preach, I don't even know what it means. Just circle it. We'll get to it. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. Circle it. By the way, that lost person doesn't have the washing of regeneration and they don't have the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We are blessed to have some things through God's wonderful gifts that come with salvation that helps us to overcome some things and see some things differently that they can't see any other way than the way they see it. Okay, so I guess you can get mad at them or you can love them. I guess you can get mad at them or you can be kind to them. I guess you could be mad at him or you can show some mercy because God sure showed us mercy. I guess I could be mad at him, but I got to understand they haven't experienced the washing of regeneration. What does that mean? Washing. I'm going to tell you, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. How's that happen? Through regeneration. Regeneration means to bring back to life. You know what? I'm dealing with a person that has a body and a soul, but their spirit is dead. How can they be spiritual if their spirit is dead? So why am I mad because they're not spiritual? Neither was I. Okay, I couldn't be. I might try to fake being, but I couldn't be until I was washed through regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? I want sometimes a lost person to act as if they ought to be under conviction for some of the things that they do, and yet they don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them like I do. Why am I more tender to some things than they might be tender to? What I'm saying is this, folks, come on, don't forget, we all used to be lost. And if it weren't, you know, say, but preacher, I got saved at a young age. I'm telling you, if it weren't for that grace of God in your life, you could be looking at yourself when you're looking at them. Okay, so be careful, because I'm telling you the honest truth. The more that you become like Jesus and the closer you get to God, sin does become exceedingly sinful. But watch this. If God's able to look and separate the sin and the sinner and hate the sin and love the sinner, I think he can help us do the same thing. He can help us do the same thing, all right? So it's not easy to be kind to them. But you know what? It was the kindness of God and our Savior that brought me to Jesus. It's not easy for me to love them, but it was the love of our God and our Savior that brought me salvation. It's not easy to want to be merciful to them. Sometimes we just want them to get what's coming to them. But aren't you glad that we don't have to get what's coming to us? All right? They don't have the washing of regeneration. So, you know what? They don't have the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let's read on down. And verse number 7, that being which he shed on us. Oh, I like that word right there. That's not on the list, but you know what? That's an adverb. And so what we want to do is we want to make sure that while we are being kind, we are being abundantly kind. Because you know what? God didn't show me just a little kindness. It says here, which he shed on us abundantly. Okay, now, Lord, you're not making this any easier. I mean, there's days I can barely tolerate them. And you're saying that I should be kind and loving and merciful. And we're going to see this idea of extending grace and trying to give them hope. And you don't want me to just do it a little. You want me to shed it on them abundantly. And God's like, yeah, it wasn't too easy for me either, but I did it. And there's a lot more distance between me and you than there is you and them. So if I could do it for you when you were lost, you can do it for them when they're lost. Boy, folks, isn't this good for us, man? Isn't this good? Because that's not how we want to react. You know, I want to jump down the guy's throat. I want to scream at him. I want to say, can't you open your eyes? Can't you see? No, he can't. He's blinded. Okay. Now, again, I'm talking about a lost person. Okay. Don't bring these verses to me and say, well, I just can't believe that you're not more loving and kind and understanding. To who? To who? Did they claim to be saved? Did they get mad if I accuse them of not being saved? Now, see, sometimes we want to bring in the arena of carnality. Okay, now, fine. New Christians, I'm just telling you, Jerry Ross, maybe it'll help you understand your preacher a little bit. Okay, lost people. You know what? I stand around with lost people all the time and talk to them. And man, you know what? They know I'm a preacher and they still say some of the most ridiculous things. That, I mean, 20 years ago, no lost person would say in front of my preacher. And you know what I want to do? I want to decapitate them. I want to grab them. I want to be that guy that picks the stone up and say, you know, Jesus don't write on the ground. We just need to do this. But it's a lost person. And you know, the honest truth is, I can stand in the company of lost people, and I think I've gone far enough down the road that I get it. I don't expect lost people to act saved. They're not. I get it with new converts. I'm going to be honest with you. There's another arena of life where your preacher doesn't have, I don't have any problem. I just don't. I kind of expect babes in Christ to cry sometimes and need a pacifier and need a bottle. And not always understand something, but I'm sorry. Look right up here. I shouldn't be expected. Okay, you ought to be over here helping us with these problems instead of still having these problems 25, 30 years after you claimed you got saved, okay? So you'll notice something in your preacher, that my tolerance shrinks. By the way, so does God's. Study the Bible. I'm not saying God still doesn't love and he's still not better, but I'm going to tell you something. He doesn't treat this group the same as this group and this group, and he shouldn't. You know? I mean, if we got a kids that are raised here and all their life and all of this, and then I get thrown this, well, you have patience with that in some of the bus kids. I'm sorry, those kids that I'm talking about aren't bus kids. Or you should treat them like bus kids. No, they're not bus kids. Okay, and so, amen. Amen. I'm trying to get some of you to understand, all right? So lost people, I expect them to act like lost people. Babes in Christ, I expect that they're going to act like babies. They're not always going to understand. Sometimes they're going to get offended over things. Somebody that's claimed to walk with God and read your Bible and pray and you've been saved for 25, 30 years, you still walk around sucking your thumb over stuff? I'm sorry, but after a while, I'm kind of like, excuse me, there's a reason I don't sign up for the nursery. I'm not real good with that. Amen, men? Especially with young men, we shouldn't be real good at that. Okay, young men, stop, curling up in a fetal position every time a man gets in your face a little bit and challenges you in some areas. You know, you say you got saved, did you or not? Or is that just to get mom and dad off your back? Do you act like you're saved? Any of these things ringing true? And if you're not, you ought to get saved. Because the rapture's going to happen. All right. Are you with me? So, over here, we'll deal. And by the way, if you knew your preacher personally, one-on-one, even with this group here, you'd be amazed at how patient and how merciful and how loving and how kind I am. That just never gets talked about. Okay? But I'm not sacrificing this pulpit over a bunch of 30 and 40-year-old Christian babies. All right? Walking around just waiting, figuring out a way to get their feelings hurt for another week so they got something to gripe about. I'm sorry, but you're completely off my radar. You need to grow up. I'm focused on reaching lost people and helping new ones grow, and you ought to be focused on the same thing. Okay, not distracting the Church of Jesus Christ from these great works so we can come over here and make sure that you're okay for another week. Amen. Amen. All right. I mean, if Sister Rachel took Brother Chad back and he's standing by the door of the nursery before church, and they're standing there, and they're like, can I help you? And Miss Rachel said, yeah, I'm here to check him in. Here's his bag. Don't I get a tag? I'd have nursery workers saying, preacher, we got an issue. And I'd say, what is wrong with you? You're just unchristian. You just don't care about people. Okay, if you really cared about people, no, I'd say, Miss Rachel, I understand how he acts sometimes. I do. But that is not the problem of the nursery workers. That's your problem, okay? Wait till he goes to sleep, go out in the garage, get a hammer, and hit him hard in the head a couple times, all right? Straighten him out. And you know what I do from the pulpit sometimes? I go in the Bible and get a hammer, and I hit him in the head a couple times. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Kindness. I'm over here again. Love. I hit them kindly. I hit them lovingly. I'm merciful. I don't beat them all the way to death. And so God's saying, listen, I get it. I've told the Church of Jesus Christ, this is kind of like the oxymoron. This is the conflict in all of us. God has commanded me, and I should be in the process of becoming more like Christ and more like Jesus and more godly. But the problem is, the more I do that, it makes me unfit for this world and uncomfortable in this world. And it makes sin exceedingly sinful. And then God says, as you're doing that, I need you to go over here into the world and win people to Christ. But Lord, they just annoy me. And I think he'd say, you ought to feel what I feel, what my holiness feels. But I'm still holy and I'm still just and I still love them and I still died for them. Now, you're going to have to manage with the Holy Spirit's help to have the fruit of the Spirit when you're dealing with people sometimes that honestly, you just look at them and think, I mean, seriously, are you kidding me? You know, but guess what? We were also sometimes. And if it were not for the grace of God, there go I. My mom and dad hadn't decided to go and try the Rock Run Baptist Church and would have just declined that invitation. And I was just raised in a lost family. I could be 10 times as worse. Are you getting this? And so, okay, Lord, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to mingle and I'm going to be there and I've got to work with them and I've got to go out and visit them and I've got to build relationships to try to bring them to Christ. But Lord, so many times what they say and what they do, oh, and God says, you know how you were reached? Through kindness, through love, through mercy. You know what I did for you? Washing of regeneration. That's what I want to do for them. That's called forgiveness. Renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's called transformation. If we can get them to Christ, these things can be accomplished in their life. And then I went on, verse number 7, and being justified by grace, there's another one, there's another word, I'd circle that. We should be made heirs together to the hope of eternal life. They don't have the hope of eternal life. You know, one of the things that separates us from the world is that we have hope. We have hope. We don't just have hope, we have the blessed hope. Amen. I was over there in Clay City, and, you know, Brother Dickey pastors Good Hope. And I thought about putting a sign there where it turns by his church and that says, why be good when you could be blessed? That's just all it would say. Not the name of our church on it, not anything like that. Then I got to thinking, okay, maybe that's not a good idea. But we have something wonderful because of salvation. I've experienced the kindness of God. I've been a recipient of the kindness of God, and I can't turn around and show a little kindness. I've been a recipient of the love of God, and I can't show a little love. I've received the mercy of God, and I can't show a little mercy. I've received the grace of God, and I've been given hope. And you know what they are desperately in need of? Hope. I mean, show them the same. Here it is. How do you reach the lost? This is it. I'll read this, and we'll pray. How do you reach the lost preacher when sometimes you can't even stand being around them? Show them the same kindness that God granted you. Love them the same way God loved you. Be as merciful to them as God has been merciful to you. Offer them the same forgiveness that God offered you. Understand they cannot be transformed until they are regenerated, so they're not going to act like someone who's been transformed. Offer to them the same level of grace as God offered to you. And by the way, this is what they're really looking for. Tell them there is hope in this hopeless world. And I'll tell you this. When you tell them that, you're going to have their attention. Because the average person without Christ walks around daily with a sense of hopelessness. And then they see you. And you know what? They're going to try to push your buttons. Watch this. They're going to try to push your buttons. You know why? Because they're testing to see if it's real. They're going to do some things and say some things. They want to believe it's real. They really want to believe it's real. So if they can get me to be unkind or unloving or unmerciful or unforgiving or act like I've not been transformed or withhold grace and withhold hope, then that kind of validates what they think anyway, and that is, see, it's not real. But when we channel what God has given to us and channel that to a lost world, by the way, what God's given to us. Help these young Christians around here. That's why your preacher's very protective of babies in Christ. I am. And I'm going to tell you something. You want to get on the wrong side of me. Okay, stop trying to stuff meat down the throat of a brand new convert. Well, listen, we don't need Pharisees working with new converts. I mean, that starts all the way in the nursery when they bring their baby. Are you listening to me, nursery workers? That starts all the way in the nursery when they bring their baby. First thing you want to do is give the kid a physical examination, sit around talking about what a terrible parent they are. And all the way through the treatment of every child in every level of ministry here and every new convert that comes in here, you know what they need? This is all I need you to do for my new converts. Be kind to them. Be loving. Be merciful. Be forgiving. Understand they just began the transformation process and there's a lot they don't get. Show them grace. God showed it to you. And keep just going to them and giving them hope. Giving them hope. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, Lord. Oh, there's a lot of hurting people out there. And dear God, sometimes those hurting hearts are hidden behind a facade of nastiness and wickedness and evil and meanness. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help us to look past those things and see a soul that Jesus died for. I look back at my Christian life, and I'm so thankful for those that the Lord helped me, older Christians. I'm thankful for the Purcells that had mercy on our family and showed kindness and love and grace to a lost family. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us in this area of our lives because, Lord, it is sometimes a battle within us. We want to be more separated. We want to be closer to you. We want to be more godly. And, Lord, with that comes more of an abhorrence of sin. But, oh, God, there shouldn't be an abhorrence of sinners. And Lord, help us, dear God, to be able to separate those things out. And thank you for this church. Thank you for the people that we've helped. I thought about little Stephanie after I hung up the phone on Friday. I sat there at my desk, thought about that little girl when she first came to church here. And she wasn't even saved yet. Oh, Lord, we need to get it right. We need to get it right. I remember after she got saved, and oh my goodness, so much to learn and so many things that needed to change. But look what you've done with her now. Thank you that this church is a place where the lost can come and receive these things and new converts can be helped. And Lord, even Christians are sometimes going through a time of a battle in their life. I pray, Lord, that you'll give us the grace of God, kindness towards them and love, patience, Lord. Lord, we need more help in this area. We don't need less help. We need more. So I pray, Lord, you'd help us to grow up and to be as we ought to be. And, Lord, to be more like you. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name.